You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You are so wonderful, just awesome. You are so powerful. We love you, Lord. We praise you, we worship you, and we thank you for all that you do in our lives, all you continue to do and are going to do. Father, thank you for everything. We just came from a day of Thanksgiving, but Father, this church, we thank you. Every day, morning, noon, and night, for you are an awesome God. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Shalom. Shalom. Yeah. Shalom, y'all. Yeah. That was so crazy, walking down the street, and here was this little shop, and I saw that tile sitting there, Shalom, y'all. And I just, there was only one. There wasn't like 10 of them there. There was just one, and I spotted it, and I, that's Randy. I got to get it. Anyway, my wife and I, we were so blessed to be able to be part of 17 other people in this church, I believe, and six from Pastor Steve's church. And what an honor it was to be able to do this, because as a teacher of the Bible, as a student of the Bible and a teacher, I wanted to get something out of it that I could use in my ministries. And I have to say, we just, every day was powerful. Every day was wonderful. And I would highly recommend everybody get that, if you get that opportunity. It's a lot of money, but if you get that opportunity, go. And go on a tour like we did and experience Israel. It's our homeland. It's our homeland too. Because, you know, as crazy as this may sound, it's our homeland. Remember that there will be a new Jerusalem. And perhaps not all of you can make the present Jerusalem, which, by the way, did make me weep. But I know if you feel like I do and you love the Lord like I do, I will see each and every one of you in the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah! So, we're going to be in Matthew 4 and in Matthew 6. So, I don't know if you need a Bible, we're passing them around. Matthew 4, so just kind of hold your finger on 4 and hold your other finger on 6, if you can do that. That's where we're going to be teaching out of tonight. And I had the opportunity of teaching at four locations as Pastor Steve and Pastor Randy also taught. And it was so different, because we prepared our teachings before we ever went to the places that we taught at. That was weird. And then when we got there, it was overwhelming. It was like I had prepared, and then I'm actually seeing this place that I'm going to teach about. So you're going to get a little bit of that teaching in tonight's message. Because it's a little bit shorter than tonight's message will be. So part of it is is in this message tonight, as I will be teaching about Capernaum, and we'll get into that in a minute. But before I do that, I just want to go to prayer again. Father, I just come to you humbly, Father, as your servant, Father, and I just ask that you would increase, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, may you speak through my lips as I decrease. And Father, let your word, your holy word, touch the hearts and minds of our flock, because we are all sheep and we need a good shepherd. And we are so thankful that we have a loving, good shepherd, and that his name is Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. So if you are in Matthew 4, we're going to start in verse 12. Now, this is when Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. And before going to Capernaum, as you recall, Jesus had been baptized, and now we're in Matthew 4, and he had been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. So now we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's why we ask for repentance. Jesus did say, "Repent." He said it all the time. Turn. Go a different direction. And he made his home in Capernaum. At least that was his home base. But no moss grew under his feet. He was busy. And he went all around the Sea of Galilee. And it's interesting because I learned in that time that there was maybe 15,000 to 20,000 people in that whole Sea of Galilee area. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, that was 5,000 men. It was most likely 15,000 to 20,000 people. Do you realize he had reached such a status that he now had everyone wanting to hear him? And he didn't have one of these. And they still heard him. Why? How? He's God. He can do that. He can reach everybody's ear, even my deaf ear. So, picking up in verse 18, Jesus began choosing his disciples. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. That's amazing to me. Pretty much all you could do was grow crops, herd animals, or fish. That was it. Unless you were fortunate enough to be a tax collector or a Pharisee. So this was their livelihood. But you talk about having persona. You know, and I read Isaiah 53 all the time because it's a summary of the life of Jesus Christ. And it says that he was not a beautiful man. He was not handsome, so that people would want to follow him like we follow movie stars, which I don't anymore, but at one time I did. But he still had this persona that when he spoke, people listened. Now, they either accepted him or they rejected him or they hated him and they wanted to stone him. But I guarantee you, everyone listened when he spoke. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. That's powerful. That tells us so much about who he was. And when God chooses you, trust me, you cannot say no. I know it's happened to me. Everything in ministry, I never wanted to do any of this. Never. I never wanted to be a Racers for Christ chaplain. I was a race car driver. I didn't want to be a chaplain. I had to park my race car and go be a chaplain and pray with other racers. I never wanted to go back to college and get my degree in divinity. But God told me to do it. And if I hadn't done it, I wouldn't be doing what I do today. I was supposed to be retired. But it's been 8 years and I've been a hospice chaplain. And I love what I do. And it's awesome. But I never had this desire to go do this. I never sent out resumes to be a hospice chaplain. It was the craziest thing I ever thought. I said, no, I can't do that. Oh, please pray about it. And I did. And well, here I am 8 years later. So God, when he speaks to you, please don't argue with him like I did. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Right? I really don't argue with him too much anymore. So it was Capernaum that became the home base for his ministry of 3.5 years. And he goes on to talk about healing a great multitude in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. And it's interesting, when you go there, we walked and we walked and we walked until, I mean, we were on forced marches every day. But it was good. It was good. And this guy that was, he was Yossi, he was so smart. A man that knew the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, could tie them together. And he had a degree. He was a PhD in archaeology. So he read the Bible for one reason, to find out where to dig. And he uncovered new sites that people said, oh, well, that city never existed. And now they're finding all these cities. They're finding them. We went to some of these cities, even cities that Jesus cursed, and none of them are still there. But they were uncovered, and they were there at one time. They're in rubble now, but they're not inhabited. So it goes on to say in verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them, and great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And I remember Yossi, he would say, well, yeah, this is the site where Jesus did one of his 31 miracles. Come on. Remember what John wrote? He said, if we were going to write about all of the miracles that Jesus Christ did, the pages would cover the entire earth. He would go in and heal entire cities. I mean, how do you write a story about each person in the city that he healed with whatever their particular ailment was? The Bible only gives us just a scratch of the surface of what his 3.5 years was like. He did more in 3.5 years than I will ever do. 10 of me, 100 of me, 1,000 of me could ever do in a lifetime. He did it in 3.5 years. And you know, when you go there, that's what you see. And you feel the presence of God. I felt the presence of God in so many areas around the Sea of Capernaum, the road to Damascus, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet, when I went to Bethlehem, and I went to most of Jerusalem, I felt cold. I wept. My heart wept, and my heart felt like, for a moment, like Jesus must have felt. Because they were so caught up in their religiosity. They had all the evidence before them, as the Jews do now. And they still denied him. Can you imagine that? It blows my mind. All you got to do is, tonight, go home, read John 12. And you'll see why. You'll see why. You'll understand why this man, Yossi, who had all this head knowledge and he had experience and he found these digs that verified the presence of Jesus Christ and other places in the Bible, and he tied the Old Testament to the New, and it was beautiful what he saw. If I could go through his life and have the faith that I have, man, I'd just be on cloud nine, you know. But he doesn't have it here. You got to have it here in your heart. Confess with your tongue, but receive him in your heart. You can confess all you want. If you don't have it here, I'm sorry, you're missing out. And you may really miss out. How do we get him here? We got to know him. And you know, you all are here tonight, and you're getting to know him a little bit more. Every time I read the Bible, every time I hear someone teach, I listen to Christian radio most of the day, and I learn from other people. I learn from Pastor Randy. I learn from our Bible studies. We had a real great Bible study, men's Bible study on Monday. A lot of exchange and questions, and it was great. It was awesome. And that's how we learn. But what happens is when we learn about Jesus, we fall in love with Jesus because we learn more about him. So, Cheryl, you ready? Okay, you're on, girl. Okay, that's my wife and I. standing on the Mount of Beatitudes, and that was the Sea of Galilee behind us, and we really felt the presence of God, trust me. Now we're in Capernaum, and what you see the different layers? See the different layers? These are how many times the temple was rebuilt. And the latter ones are from the 4th century. And these columns, this granite does not exist in Israel. It had to be brought in from Rome. So we learned a lot. That's Yossi. He was a great guide. And if you ever get a chance to go on one of these excursions, then please ask for Yossi. He's awesome. So this is what's left of Capernaum. And when I taught, I stood by the ocean's edge. Ocean. It's called the sea. It's a big lake is all it is. There's no seawater. And then I had the backdrop of the Sea of Galilee behind me. I was... So yeah, I prepared for that message here in Arizona several weeks before I even got there. And then when I actually got there, I was just blown away. So that's a little bit about what we experienced. Okay, thank you, Cheryl. So pretend we're there. And the Sea of Galilee is behind me. And y'all are there, sitting on the benches. It was a beautiful day. We had great weather, by the way. And there were crowds everywhere. But everywhere we went, literally, God parted the Red Sea. And we had no wait time. We just whisked right in. We went to one or two extra places a day because of this man and his timing. He was able to switch things around, and it was just amazing. So just pretend for a minute that you're at Capernaum, and this is the home base of Jesus Christ. This is where he taught in the synagogues. I walked where Jesus walked. We walked where Jesus walked. Powerful. You talk about feeling the presence of God, feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you're there now. Beautiful day. Just a little bit of a breeze off the Sea of Galilee. A little cool breeze, but not cold enough to put on a sweater. Still short sleeve time. For us guys with nice looking legs, you know. Or chicken legs, whatever. Short time. So we were very fortunate. So here we are. We are standing in an area where much of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ took place. And you'll find 16 places in the New Testament where the Bible speaks of events that took place here in Capernaum in all 4 of the Gospels. Just in the Gospels, you'll find 16 places mentioned in the Gospels. Here's just a few of those events. Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Peter and his master pay their taxes. Then they went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic, revealing that he is God who can forgive sins. and that spiritual healing is even far more important than physical healing. He answered, "Who is the greatest?" And then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. A nobleman's son was healed. And after feeding 5,000 men, more like 15 to 20,000 people, the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, where they then saw Jesus, because they left on their own. Jesus went up to pray, and then, like this ghostly image, they see him walking on the water. He wasn't the only one that walked on the water. A lot of people say, "Oh, well, the only one person ever walked on the water." Wrong. Peter walked on the water too. But then, like we all do, we take our eyes off of him for a brief moment. And what happens? We sink. And what does he do? Pulls us back up. Brings us to safety. That's our Lord. I love that story. The people that were fed the next day got into their boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus, where he proclaimed again, "I am." I got something here that won't go away. Don't you hate that?
Yes.
Where he proclaimed again, "I am," announcing, when he said, "I am," announcing that he is God. And he said, "I am the bread of life." Now we're in John 6. And I've got something for you here. I forgot to pull it out. I have a little bottle from Israel. It says Israel, and it says pure, it's kosher, pure virgin olive oil. Okay? So Jesus made, just in the book of John, he made seven times he said, "I am." He made seven "I am" statements. Now, one person only, whoever raises their hand and can give me all seven. You already have one. Give me all seven. I'm going to give that bottle of virgin oil to you. Come on. Really? Come on, take a stab at it. He said, "I am." He said, "I am the bread of life." Right? I'll give you one. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's two. Come on. Raise your hand. "I am the light of the world." There's three. Keep going.
"I'm the door."
Wait a minute. She's still got an opportunity here. You're done? You're done? Okay. All right. Yes, sir.
"The woman at the well, I am he that you speak of."
I am the what?
"I am he that you speak that."
Yes, I'm talking about in the book. Yes, yes, but that's not one of them. That's not one of the I am statements. That's not recognized as the I am statement. All right. I am the light of the world, which she already said. Man, honey, I'm not going to have to give this away. I am the Lamb of God. No, he didn't say I'm the Lamb of God. Somebody else said, that's the Lamb of God who has come to save the world.
When he said, I am in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they all fell back.
How about I am the Good Shepherd? Yeah. There's another one. Okay. Come on.
I said, I am the door, the one that is no
enemy. There's five. Come on, two more. Two more. Come on. You guys got this.
I am born of water and spirit.
No. No, that's not it. Why do we call ourselves Christians? What do we base our Christianity on? Is Jesus on the cross? We're not Catholics, right? He's off the cross, right? Why? Ah! I am what? And the life. There's six of them. Come on, we got one more. Come on. Whoever says it. You got it. You get it. I am the vine. I am the vine. All right. Each time he said it, remember, people are listening. Oh boy. He caused a commotion. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. There they are.
Wow. That's
yeah.
Good.
Yeah. That's cool. So please, you come to me afterwards because I owe you that and I've got it put away here. Okay. It's safe. All right, so rather than go through all the scriptures, I just highlighted a couple of them here. In Matthew 8:5 and in Luke 7:1, you don't have to turn there. It's just Jesus heals a centurion's servant. And now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. Now, just a little background, Jesus had a pretty good relationship with this man who he was a Roman, but he had the fear of God in him, and he loved Jesus, and he helped rebuild the temple in Capernaum so that he could teach in the synagogue. But I often wonder if that man, if his servant was a Roman, most likely he was a Jew. But the fact is that Jesus listened to Samaritans. He listened to Romans. He listens to the Jews. It didn't matter. Somebody in need that needed healing, he healed them. That's the way our God is. Mark 1:21, he cast out an unclean spirit. And that's also in Luke 4:31. He was teaching. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And he cast out the unclean spirit that was in the temple. Mark 2:1. It's also found in Luke 5. It's one of my favorite stories. I share it all the time with hospice patients, that where the four friends brought their buddy on a stretcher, and they lowered him through the ceiling, through the rooftop, because they couldn't come through the door. It was so crowded. Jesus was healing people. There were Pharisees in there also trying to catch him in a blasphemous act. And they're peering down through this hole. They probably have the four corners of this thing on a rope, you know, and they're looking over at their buddy, and they're expecting Jesus to touch them. And Jesus says, "What? Man, your sins are forgiven you." And they're going, "Hey, Jesus, come on. We didn't bring him to hear that. We brought him to for you to heal him." And don't we, isn't that what the world prays for? Secular society, they want physical healing first, immediate gratification. And Jesus showed them right then and there. See, it said that he perceived the thoughts of everyone in that house. So I know he perceived the thoughts of this man. This man had already repented. Otherwise, Jesus would never have said that. And he was healed forever. Do you see how beautiful that is? When I share that with patients, they just go, oh, it brings tears to their eyes. They go, "There's hope." I said, "That's the greatest miracle of all. Isn't it?"
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. Well, of course, he did say, "Hey, you know, get up off your bed and walk out of here." They were all blown away. But he showed them first that, hey, spiritual healing, that's number one. That's the greatest miracle of all. Physical healing, yeah, we do pray for it. We see miracles today. Don't let anybody ever tell you that miracles don't happen today. They do. I've seen them firsthand. I don't do them. He does them. John 6:17, the disciples got in the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. He was busy. He was praying, wasn't he? But I standing up there on the Golan Heights and looking down over the Sea of Galilee, you could see a little boat go from one side to the other. You could see it. And those boats were not that little. They were 25, 26 feet. We saw one. We saw the remains of one that was 2,000 years old. It was amazing. And then John 6:24, "And when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Why? Because their bellies were empty. They wanted more food. You know, he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and he fed all those people. "Hey, come on, Jesus. Do it again." Yeah. Again, what do we think of? Our physical needs, our physical needs. So, I just have to remind myself that every time Jesus spoke, it wasn't about physical things. It was sometimes, but when he spoke, he was giving us a deep spiritual meaning. And when we read the Bible, we shouldn't just read it. We should study it. We should try to extrapolate. What is he really saying? Put ourselves in the time and the place 2,000 years ago. What was on the minds of the people he was speaking to? And you get a better picture of it. You know? It's amazing. I'll never be the same teacher now that I went. I can promise you that. Because when I teach about things like when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went back and forth, and his disciples were sleeping. And then he was arrested, and then he was tried 3 times, and then he was crucified, and then he was put in the garden, or in the empty tomb, the rich man's tomb, which became the empty tomb. I used to think, how in the world could he do all those things and he's only walking? How could he do all that? And then I walked it. And you find out it's not that far. Everything's close. You could stand and see the Mount of Olives. You could see the city of David. You can see the Temple Mount. You can see Caiaphas's house, where Peter denied him three times. You could see it. I went there. It was amazing. So many other things. So, again, in John 6:59, it says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Wonderful teaching and miracles took place in Capernaum." And it was so cool to personally have had that opportunity to teach where Jesus taught, having the Sea of Galilee as a backdrop. So let's focus our attention to that teaching that day that you saw me teaching there. As we begin in John 6, verse 41. John 6, verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." You see, they knew what Jesus was saying. These are the religious Jews, the Pharisees. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Tonight, I want to talk about doubts. I want to talk about rejection. A time that perhaps even you may have questioned your faith. Have you ever questioned your faith? Really? I have. Have you ever had doubts? Have you ever said, "God, are you really there?" Have you ever been angry at God? Have you ever blamed God for something that happened in your life? Never? That's good. I don't do it anymore, but as a young Christian that believed in Jesus Christ, was still growing, I know I blamed him. I got angry at him. And then I look back on it now, and it was me. And I take the blame. I deserve what I got. You know, why is it that we keep making decisions expecting a different outcome when they're stupid decisions? Because we're human. I don't know. I dealt with two widows. It was almost back to back, maybe 2 weeks apart. And part of what I've done in the last 8 years is I've done a grief support group. So I follow the families of the deceased, and specifically those that lost a loved one, widows and widowers. And I have a class that I do once a month. I don't do them anymore. I have a new full-time chaplain that I train to do them, and if I have to fill in, I will. But he's doing a great job. And but I did it for 7 years, and that's how I got to know my wife, because she lost her husband. And for the longest time, I had to keep it professional, and I did. But She pursued me. It was her fault. Her fault. She pursued me. I said, no. Anyway, sorry, honey. I could. Anyway, these were strong Christian ladies like you guys that loved the Lord. And they were mourning. But you know what they were mourning over the worst? They were mourning, yes, of course, about their husbands that are no longer with them. But what they were mourning the most is that they were mourning the fact that they had doubted God, that they were angry at God, that they hadn't trusted Him, that they had doubts. And they were angry at themselves for mistrusting God. And they were mourning over that very doubt that came upon them. Who puts doubts in our heads? The enemy, right? The enemy, every doggone time. So they were feeling this horrible. They were feeling terrible. So much that they were sick. They felt guilty for ever doubting God, feeling that they had now lost communion with Him forever. Who would put that thought in your mind? Yeah, right. We know. They were feeling condemned and that God would never take them back. This is serious stuff. You know, grieving is, it can be debilitating. I've seen people grieving so hard that they're curled up in a little ball. And if it weren't for friends and family coming over and getting them in the shower and feeding them a bowl of soup, they would have died. I'm not kidding you. That's how much it can overcome. But they were feeling this. So I took them to the Word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, the Word says now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So that's good. And we know, and they know, I just had to point it out to them. Hey, listen, the enemy is the one that condemns. He is the accuser, the deceiver, the father of all lies. Remember Job? And we talked about this in men's study. What was the devil doing as he stood before God? And Job is a harsh story. And the secular world does not get it. Never will. But it is for us to learn from. And ultimately, and when you see the big picture, it is a story of love, mercy, and the grace of God. Because God did take care of Job's wife, and He did take care of Job's children. And they're in paradise. They're in heaven right now. And so is Job. So, on the surface, you might think that God is cruel, wicked, evil. But no, He's not. It is the Word and the Holy Spirit within us that convicts us, rebukes us, teaches us, guides us, loves us always, and reminds us that we are children of God. And I reminded these sweet ladies that love the Lord that He is the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, He said. And promises that no one will ever snatch us from His hand or the Father's. John 10. Jesus told His disciples to meet Him in the Galilee after the resurrection, before He ascended to heaven, where He gave the Great Commission. Certainly not the Great Suggestion. The Great Commission. He's our commander in chief, isn't He? We're in His army. And this blew my mind. Go to Matthew 28:16, if you can hold your place. Now the disciples had been following Jesus for 3.5 years. They had seen all of the work, the miracles, the healings that have taken place. And, you know, feeding 5,000, that's a major miracle because you're creating something out of nothing. Yeah, only God can do that. Yeah. So, it says, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Imagine that. But some doubted. What? And I've never personally met Jesus. And, you know, what is faith? The evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So, these guys had seen all of his ministry. They had walked with him. And they doubted? Really? Man. But then I think about it. And I'm bagging on them. And I'm bagging on the stupidity of the people that walked around for 3 generations in the desert with Moses. And I just go, huh? You see all this evidence before you, and you can't receive the Messiah? You're still waiting for him to come? Really? But then I get it. Because every now and then, I even have doubts. I do. I confess it. My Lord, he knows. I can't hide it from him. But I have to say they're fewer and fewer and far between. In John 6, Jesus told all of his disciples within the multitudes that followed him that they must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood if they were to see the kingdom and have everlasting life. And hey, by the way, those two widows were at peace. They're at peace now. I'm not even going to say one of them comes to church on a regular basis. She's here. She's not here. I don't see her tonight, but she does. She comes. She's at peace, and that's a good thing. I, again, take no credit. The Holy Spirit of God gave me these things to say, so I thank God. So in John 6, verse 52, says, the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, 40 tons of it every day as those Israelites roamed through the desert. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So here's what happened. Jesus spoke. There's a reaction. Here's the reaction. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard thing. Who can understand it? What are they thinking? Oh, I got to turn into a cannibal? Again, physical. We're thinking We don't think of spiritual things. Jesus is speaking in the spiritual sense. So verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are in spirit, and they give life. For there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom are you going to go? Oh, no, I'm not going anywhere. Not until he comes. Those that left did not understand. They thought Jesus was talking about cannibalism. But like most things that was misconstrued then and now, Jesus was speaking about spiritual things. For it is by only ingesting of our daily bread, the word, that we Christians avoid being spiritually anemic. It is by the blood of Christ that we are washed clean forever in the eyes of the Almighty. So today, I am reminded that we have a choice to either follow Jesus or not follow him. He gives us that choice. I mean, truly follow him, making him our Lord, our Master, our King. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So, if he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, shouldn't we be his loyal subjects? Yeah. Shouldn't we be his bondservants, as Paul and Peter, and even his brother, his half-brother James said? You know, we try so hard in life to hold on to all of our possessions, our loved ones, our property. And the truth is, as Christians, we don't even own ourselves. We've been bought with his precious blood, with a price. And all that we do in life should reflect a redemptive lifestyle. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can just come to you for everything. And Father, when we doubt, just I know that you still love us. You never give up on us. You never gave up on me. I'm one of your biggest knuckleheads. And to be used by you is a miracle in itself. But Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here tonight that they will come to know you just a little bit more, that they will grow in their faith, that the doubts will be fewer and far between, and the love will be greater each and every day, and that they will grow closer to you, Father. Father, I just pray that we recognize that it is not by our own strength, but through the power of God that we can walk a Christian life. For when we are strong, when we are weak, it is you who is strong. Father, I just thank you for tonight, for your holy word. I do pray for the peace of Israel. I do. And my heart weeps over them. And especially as I got to know Yossi and so many others, I want them to know you like we know you. I want them to love you. So, Father, I pray for the peace, shalom, of Israel. In the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, amen.